God is the beginning and the end, and the victorious in Christ shall reign with him forever. Revelation 21 reveals the ways of the kingdom of God, verses 1 through 7 and chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Let's give thanks again to Martha Mason on the piano there. Wow. It's beautiful. So you may not know Martha. We have two Marthas up here often, and so we call her Martha 2.0 or Martha Squared or Martha 2. So now you know Martha. It was beautiful. Today is December 23rd, believe it or not. Tomorrow is Christmas Eve, just in case you didn't get the memo. It's time, and today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to use the Christmas carols that we often sing to bring us to what we have been talking about in this series, how Jesus, who was born in the manger, is the King of the universe. And we're going to find that we have been singing about this King all along in some ways that maybe we didn't realize. And I'm going to need your help, kind of clear your voice. And we're going to sing these songs. We're going to talk about a few of them and sing them as well. And that'll be how we worship today. You know, there is a place in this season for like the sacred, solemn moment where we just feel the beauty of the season. And these next moments are not that, actually. We are going to look at, this is our yearly installment of the weird and wonderful nativity, some of the strange ways that funny things that happen as we celebrate Christmas, and I've got a few pictures for you. You'll get what I mean. This first one is of a wise man that apparently looks exactly like Will Smith. So did they use him as the model, or is this just a lucky coincidence? I don't know. All right, the next one. The obligatory puppy nativity that is each year. And does everybody see the little bitty puppy in the manger? Aww. How cute is that? All right, our next one. Come on, hang in there. Yeah, so whatever tag with this online was, my mom still hasn't seen Yoda yet. Yoda's in there. Can we put the picture back up? Let's make sure. Cause some of us are a little slower. We didn't get it. Can we find? Yeah, there he is. Okay. to the right of Mary. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the wise men. The wise men are only slightly less surprising in the manger scene in the story of Jesus than Yoda. They've come from afar, but only slightly less surprising. So maybe he helps us understand the story a little better. All right, and then this one was sent to me by Pastor Laura, so if you don't like it, you can blame her and send her the emails. I ate the baby Jesus from our Christmas nativity scene, not looking forward to the second coming. Didn't take us quite as long to get that one, did it? I saw that on Pastor Jill Rule's Facebook as well, another beloved United Methodist pastor. So thought it was probably safe to share that one. That's a good one. I actually got a couple Christmas gifts, one this morning that I wanted to share with you. And this one says, is something that we shared in a sermon not too long ago. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And I really appreciate that. Jeannie Marshall gave me that. And is certainly a thing that I feel, and I think we feel, even today as we gather. And as we celebrate together with people that we love, you all are people that I love deeply. Jenny and I are grateful for you. So thanks for being here. And then this last one was the very first Christmas gift I got this year from Ellen on our staff. She saw it online and thought of me, the Sermonator. But the funny part about it was that she didn't know there was something on the back. Uh-oh. And on the back, it says, he'll be back. And so whether the second coming joke with the dog or the he'll be back kind of helps us get to what we're getting to today, the claim of Christmas is, and the claim of Christmas of Christians because of it, the claim of Christmas is that the long-awaited king of Israel is the baby born in the manger, and who is also the one who is coming to set all things right, to restore all things. And Advent begins in darkness, the season leading up to Christmas. The reason why we have lights, the reason why we light candles, is because there is darkness in the world. And there is a tie between that waiting and expectation and longing ahead of Christmas to the waiting and the expectation and the longing in each one of us for things to be set right, for the world to be a different place, for heaven and earth to come back together instead of being so separate. And there is a connection. If maybe not quite as obvious as we might expect, there is a connection between the baby born in the manger and the king who is on the throne in heaven in the book of Revelation. The one who came into time is the one who stands outside of time, and the one who is so helpless, born again in a manger, is the one who is also victorious. In the Bible, in the story of Jesus, these two things come together. So our expectation for Jesus to be born is also tied to our expectation that he's coming again. This is one of the most basic statements that we claim in the traditional communion liturgy. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And throughout December, we've been making these ties between those two realities. And Revelation 21 describes that ultimate restoration. It describes that long-awaited king arriving and making all things new. And so we're going to see that we've been singing about that, actually. That same reality in several of our Christmas songs. I'm going to talk us through about three of those, and then we're going to sing them together and really begin, kick off our Christmas celebration, our Christmas Eve celebration tomorrow, kick that off today. So the first song that we're going to talk about is Joy to the World, one of the most beloved Christmas carols. It was written by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts lived from 1674 to 1748. So this is an old song. And Joy to the World is intended to be a paraphrase, actually, of a psalm. Psalm 98, which says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King." Now, what maybe is surprising about the song Joy to the World, which is, again, a paraphrase, Isaac Watts read that psalm and said, okay, joy to the world, the Lord has come, the earth, let earth receive her king. What might be surprising about that is he intended that actually to be a reference to Revelation 21, not to Christmas. It wasn't written as a Christmas carol. It was written as a hymn that celebrated the second coming of Jesus and that moment when heaven and earth come together. It's the joy of Revelation 21 described as a wedding, the sacred union as the new Jerusalem comes down to earth and there's a new heaven and a new earth and heaven and earth aren't so separate. It all comes back together, sort of like a bride and a groom, the two becoming one. Revelation also describes the great undoing of all that has kept us from God, the great undoing of sin and death and destruction in the creation. No longer will there be any curse, as we heard General Cherry read to us on the video this morning. No longer will there be any curse. And that curse is a reference to Genesis chapter 3 with the whole fruit fiasco in the garden. And God says to Adam in the King James Version, thou shalt not eat of the fruit, but since you have, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so Watts writes, no more let sins and sorrows grow. Isn't that a great play on words? And it is a reality that he describes that really touches something we know. Nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. That's the reference. That's the curse. That curse is that thing that makes everything just harder than it should be. The reality of sin that just doesn't quite let go of us. The reality of death that is never far from us. All of that being undone. The things that just don't quite work right like they should. Like you get the sermon for Christmas Eve done on Saturday night and you have to go get your son's medicine and you get to the pharmacy at 7:14 Saturday night, hypothetically, and the pharmacy at Kroger closes at 7 and your kid doesn't get his medicine and you've been writing this sermon about how much God loves you, but in that moment at Kroger, you don't love anybody. Why is everything so hard? That's the curse. But ultimately, Joy to the World imagines the moment when Jesus is installed as king and nobody ever feels that way anymore. He rules the world with truth and grace. It is about that full and final restoration, that union with God who will now dwell among his people. There's nothing wrong with singing this at Christmas, obviously. In fact, as we've been preaching all through Advent, it actually helps us understand this simple reality that the baby who is born in the manger is the beginning of the end, the first domino that will reveal to us just enough of the full picture for us to hold on to the truth that God will live among us and will set all things right. And so Jesus' birth helps us imagine and feel that joy in the moment when God makes all things new. How about we sing about that? Joy to the world. Let's sing together.
Sorrows grow, nor thorns the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Job, give yourselves a round of applause. Pretty good for our first one. Second hymn I want to talk about is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's sort of obligatory. It is a song written by Charles Wesley, so this is a good Methodist carol that's had a lot of help along the way, and that's probably true for most of us who are Methodists. This is one of the many hymns that announce the baby Jesus, again, as the King of the universe. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. It's there. But it's a song that needs a little bit of translation. What does it mean? Our youth did an Advent quiz as part of the rhythm service, so some of you younger folks will know the answer to this because you've already talked about it this year. But they had a little of a quiz show, and they had the question, what does the word hark mean? And these were their options. Young people, don't help the older folks because they might not know. So there are options. One, to sing loudly to give praise. Is that what hark means? Two, to listen, to pay close attention. Or a weird word that angels sometimes sing. Hark means to listen closely, to pay attention. Herald means that these are messengers. My bus driver growing up's name was Harold, and he was a great guy, but his message wasn't usually good news. His go-to phrase was, calm down, Becker. So I always think of that when I think of Harold. That doesn't help anything. But believe it or not, hark the herald angels sing, that's not the weirdest part of the original version of that song, not the hardest part to understand. The original opening line of the carol penned by Charles Wesley was, hark how all the welkin rings. And there's an expert in hymnology who imagine the scene when Charles Wesley brought this poem to his brother, John, who was the founder of the Methodist movement, and read it to him, and John looked at him and said, well, Charles, that's beautiful, but what in the world is a welkin? Nobody even at the time knew what it was. And what it was the upper realm of angels singing the praise to God. And it comes in later in another verse where it says, Christ by highest heaven adored. That highest heaven is the same idea. But thankfully, George Whitfield, I almost said Chris Whitfield again. That's what I said at 8:15 service. Chris Whitfield is sitting right here. George Whitfield rewrote the hymn from Charles Wesley, fortunately, and changed the words to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it was sung by a different tune for 100 years. And then 100 years later, I told you we got some help. 100 years later, Felix Mendelssohn wrote the music that we now use for this hymn and published it in a popular hymnal in 1861. And that is why we sing it today. The themes in this Christmas carol are of reconciliation, of peace, of this mystical union with God. Again, themes in Revelation 21, where when God comes to dwell among people and lives among them and is their very light, there's no need for light anymore because God himself is our light. Imagining that day when God wipes away every tear from every eye and there'll be no more mourning or sighing or crying or pain. Peace on earth and mercy mild describes also the manger scene, God and sinners reconciled. There's a verse that we don't usually sing. We're going to sing today just so we have to pay a little more attention. There's a verse that from the original version that says, now display thy saving power, ruined nature, now restore. Now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. The last verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a reference to Malachi 4:2, which says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And so the message of this carol is to get our attention, for us to recognize this moment that is coming, but is also announced in the present, that God is doing something. So listen, pay attention. It's not just something weird that angels sing. It's something to grab our attention in each moment, to live in this moment with the anticipation of that moment, living now with the realization of what is coming, that moment when our King will wipe away every tear from every eye, when the King comes and makes good on his claim on us, which is the claim of Christmas. And ultimately, that's what it means that we have a King, that the baby in the manger has come for us to claim us and to bring us to God. So let's sing about that. Let's sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing with that additional verse. So those of you who know the hymn well will have to pay attention and hear those themes of peace and reconciliation and coming together with God. The last song that we're going to sing today is O Holy Night. And we saved it for the last because we had to warm up our voices just a little bit. It's a great Christmas song. It was written in 1847 in a small town in France. It was commissioned by the local Catholic priest for them to sing on Christmas Eve for the Christmas Mass. And initially, it was accepted with enthusiasm throughout France, but then some complicating factors made the song a little bit controversial. The first was they sort of found out that the original writer, commissioned by that Catholic priest, was the commissioner of wines in town. He wasn't necessarily the most ardent churchgoer. And some people started, you know, sort of highbrow people started raising their brows about that. And then after he had written the poem that became the hymn, he went and it really felt like it needed music. I went to his friend who happened to be Jewish to write the music to this. And some people didn't appreciate that, unfortunately. And then back to the guy who wrote it, the writer ran off and became a socialist. And that sort of, he left the church. And they said, all right, that's enough, and blacklisted the hymn. But instead of just naming it for what it was and why they didn't like it, they tried to undercut the musicality of the song. We're talking about the same hymn, right? O Holy Night, one of the most beautiful songs, one of the most beautiful hymns. They wrote, disparaged it for its lack of musical taste and total absence of the spirit of religion. It's funny, right? Local French Christians kept it alive, and it was John Sullivan Dwight who heard it and then translated it and brought it to the United States in the words that we know today. And Dwight was an abolitionist, and so this is pre-Civil War United States, and identified with the line, "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." Became an abolitionist anthem and a part of what was going on here in the United States. And then in 20 years after O Holy Night was commissioned and then banned, it became a part of this miraculous Christmas Eve moment back in France. Legend has it that on Christmas Eve, 1871, in the Franco-Prussian War, in a battle between Germany and France, on Christmas Eve, a French soldier stood up and came out of the muddy trench with no weapon, and both sides were perplexed by what he was doing, thought maybe he was crazed, and he looked up to the sky, and he started singing these words, the words to O Holy Night, and no one fired a shot, and peace came into the very center of a place of violence and war. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. It's been said that that's maybe the best summary of the entrance of Christ into the world of Christmas. That in that moment, Jesus came into time and everything else made sense, and ultimately the soul felt its worth. We recognize who we are and what God is doing and the holiness of this life that we have been given. The paradox that the holiness of heaven comes into a very ordinary night. We call it a holy night, but that's because God was there. And the same reality is the incarnational truth in us that ordinary people have within them also this holiness that is God-given. And so that line has been described not only as the summary of Christmas, but also maybe the best job description that we could think of for Christians, that when we enter the room in carrying Christ in us and with us and in his name, other souls feel their worth. And if we could imagine that reality being lived out, a world in which the very spirit of Christ enters the room with us. Imagine living life so that when we wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, our soul feels its worth rather than the other million thoughts that we often think of. Our world would be a different place. And that is the reality described by the book of Revelation. This thing that is already happening, the holiness of heaven
coming into an ordinary night, into ordinary people's lives and into our world. And so we imagine that day when we recognize that holiness in its fullness. We also imagine the possibility of recognizing it more fully now as we sing O Holy Night.
Shining, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul
Praise.
can be seated. I wish you could hear yourselves. It's quite a gift. Most of you don't think you're good singers. That's not the point. That was a very special moment for me, just hearing your voices. Now imagine that reality that we've just sung of, that holiness of God entering the world. And fast forward thousands of years to people who have heard that message and then passed it on, who have lived and acted out of the truth that we've just sung of, who felt it to the point that it has changed their lives. And that brings us to today into our final act of worship, which is an act of commissioning. As we have been sharing throughout December, we are taking up an offering on Christmas Eve for Ashley and Justin Guest, and our financial and material support of them has been remarkable, and I have no doubt that that will be the case tomorrow night. But as they will tell you, the more important part is the communion of the church gathered around them in prayer and support. And trusting that truth, the thing, the Christmas present I got, that if we're going to do this and we're going to be in this for the long haul, we're going to have to do this together. And that's the plan. So Ashley and Justin and Micah and Isaiah are going to come forward. I don't know where you guys are. There you are. They're going to come forward, and we're going to pray over them. And I'm going to come down in just a second. And I'm guessing that some of you will feel called to come forward. We don't have room for everybody to come up. But some of you who have maybe a special connection to Ashley and Justin and to Micah and Isaiah, as they are getting ready to leave, to go back to Honduras and to begin a new work there, will want to come. So I'm going to invite them to come right here in the middle and to kneel. And then some of you just to come and place hands on them. And then if you want to stay in your seat, then I'm going to invite you to raise a hand so that we all can either physically or symbolically lay hands on them, an act of commissioning, and send them out with the prayers, the support, the love of the people of God here at Broadway. So invite them to kneel, and then some of you to come, and I'll come around and we will pray. Would you raise your hands and let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for these who have said yes to your call. For Justin and Ashley, for Micah and Isaiah, for the witness that they are and just simply how they live their lives, for their faithfulness in saying yes. Not just once, but again and again, in situations that have been full of joy, and in times that have been full of heartache. We give you thanks for this yes now, to go again, to say yes again, to gather up their faith and their courage and their obedience. To go, to be a light in the world, to be an incarnational presence, to bring your holiness into another spot on this planet. So, Almighty God, would you look with favor upon Justin and Ashley and Micah and Isaiah, who today reaffirm their commitment to follow Christ and to serve in his name. Would you give Justin and Ashley and Micah and Isaiah courage and patience and vision? Would you strengthen us in our prayer and our support and our commitment to serve just as they are serving where you have sent us? And would you continue to strengthen our witness, the witness of our church in the world, as we joyfully serve you? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we send them with all the blessing of heaven and in the power of the one who not only came for us, but is also the victorious King. And we send them in the power of your Spirit, which will never leave them or forsake them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.